Well, good morning again, church. If you would, grab a copy of your Bible and turn or move through your phone to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to look at the first chapter today, verses 1 through 10. And in addition to doing that, we're going to talk a little bit about what's really going on in this letter and who it's to and all that good stuff to kind of set us up for what all is to come. So let me begin by reading 1 Thessalonians 1 for us, and you can follow along with me, and then we will pray and talk through it. It's a letter from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only is the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, and as we spend a good bit of time here looking over the next several weeks at the book of 1 Thessalonians, we pray that you would be with us, that your word and spirit would work together in our hearts to allow us to be, like this church was, a living, faithful example of what it looks like to follow Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do all the good things that you can do in and through us because of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's writing this letter to the Thessalonians, and it might be tempting to just jump in and say, okay, so Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, they're writing a letter. It's like any other letter. It's just this church that's been around and they want to talk to it for a while. But the Thessalonian church was a bit unique in how it formed and when this letter was written and what all it represented in the life and ministry of Paul and Silas and Timothy. You see, it starts off pointing out that Paul, although he'll be the main writer through it, Silas or Silvanus and Timothy are also mentioned. Why? Because they were all there together in the forming of this church in Thessalonica. If you want to know where that is, it's in current-day Greece. At the time, it was a capital in Macedonia in the Roman Empire. A couple things to keep in mind about Thessalonica as a city. It had gods, lots and lots of them. They, in the modern city of Thessaloniki, have gone through and done some excavating of various things they can find. And it seems like every time they dig something up, they find some new god that they didn't know about before that these people were worshiping. And it wasn't even just Roman gods or Greek gods. They had Egyptian gods there as well that they were worshiping. So they were going all across the area to find things to worship. Makes a difference when you hear about how it says in verse 9, they turn to God from idols and serve the living and true God. They were coming from lots of different ones. For Paul, this is happening on his second missionary journey. So he's gone out before and come back, and now he goes out the second time. At this point in his journey, he's gone to Philippi already and brought the gospel there. And now he's heading over through Macedonia, and he stops at some other places along the way. And then he gets to Thessalonica. If you want to know what exactly was going on in the journey, I'm going to read to you for a second from Acts 17, because it describes how this went down. In Acts 17, 1 through 10, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, who I proclaim to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received him, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus.' The people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. When they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue." I just want to stop here for a minute in Acts 17, because I need you to see how this church formed. This was not a church that formed easily. Three Sabbaths. Three Saturdays in a row, Paul goes into the Jewish synagogue and preaches about Jesus. And in the course of 3 weeks, enough people had turned to Christ, Jews, Greeks, and not a few leading women, turned to Christ and form a church, and are already meeting in Jason's house. Now, just think about this for yourself for a second. If you were at a church, brand new, just started up, you're 3 weeks into maybe meeting together, brand new people coming in every week, and all of a sudden, the government's banging on your door saying, "Bring the guys out that started this church, and when they can't find them, bring out the guy who runs this house, and we'll grab a few of the rest of you, and we're going to bring you up on charges that you're living in insurrection to Caesar because you're claiming another king in Jesus." Are you going to meet week 4? Are you okay putting yourself out there again? This is the way the church formed in Thessalonica. The main guy who was there to preach the gospel to them had 3 weeks and left. And it's not like he just went next door. When it says he went to Berea, that's 45 miles away. It's like walking from here to Kenosha. He can't exactly walk back quickly. Let's continue for a second in Acts 17. Verse 10 again, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away at night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue," again, where they had gone in Thessalonica as well. "Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." So this little church that formed in 3 weeks, the people that are standing against you are so opposed that they will get up a group of people and walk 45 miles to make sure they can harass the people who brought the gospel to you. to the point where now the main gospel teacher who had come to you has to travel 300 miles away to Athens. From its very foundation, the Thessalonian church grew under persecution. He mentioned Silas and Timothy, who were with him at Berea. They stayed there for a while and did stuff at Berea and along with the other churches in Macedonia. So they did get to sneak back in a little bit and talk to the church at Thessalonica. But then Paul calls them to come to him, and so they do. And in Acts 18, 1 through 5, Paul is waiting in Athens for a little while, and then he leaves and goes to Corinth because they still haven't shown up yet. And he says in verse 2, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And drop down to verse 11, it says, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. I point this out because churches form in different ways and churches struggle with different things. Church in Thessalonica formed in 3 weeks, under persecution, main teacher gone, and then gone even further away. The Corinthian church, Paul was there for a year and 6 months teaching them. And yet you'll discover if you read in the scriptures that the letter to the Corinthian church seems to imply that the Corinthian church was a hot mess. And this letter to the Thessalonians has a very different feel. This letter to the Thessalonians is one of teaching and encouraging and instructing and warning, just trying to help a fledgling church who's trying their best to persevere to figure it all out. That's the context in which this letter is written. Silas and Timothy have come to him in Corinth not too long after the church is formed. And the three of them sit down and want to write a letter back to the church. Now, if you were Paul or Silas or Timothy, I wonder, what would you say is the key thing that you want to get communicated to this new baby church that you only got to be there for a month with and then had to leave, and you want to know what all's going on? So Paul has just gotten this report from Silas and Timothy that, you know, you had to leave. But it's going good. So here's how Paul looks at it. He's writing the letter to the Thessalonians, and he says, we give thanks to God always, verse 2, for all of you, constantly remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This faithful new church highlights something that can be true of every church that's out there. A faithful church works from faith and love and perseveres in hope. This is the report that was brought back from Silas and Timothy. It's going well because they believe and they're living out their faith in action. Despite persecution around them, their faith has not caused them to be silent. Their faith has caused them to work. And it's not just head knowledge, Paul, either. We also see them loving each other so well. They work at love. They want to make sure that every one of them together knows how loved they are. And so they strive to love one another. He calls it a labor of love. And so from their faith and from their love, they live. And then he highlights, and this is probably something unique to the Thessalonians, they're persevering in hope. So he gets the report as well that the persecution hasn't let up. It's not like once they took Jason out the first time and convinced him he had to give them money to be able to get away with what they were doing as a church, they just left him alone then. No, there's still persecution going on, but they are persevering in hope. Hope of what? Hope of everything they've been told about the future in Christ. Their confidence is not in their situation now. Their confidence is in what is to come. And these three elements, this work from faith, this labor of love, and this persevering in hope, Paul's going to come back and address each of these things as he goes through the letter. Because although they're doing all of them now, a lot of the key things they're struggling with is how do we keep doing that? Because again, they've only had a little bit of instruction. Now, the Jews that were there would have had the Old Testament scriptures, and maybe they knew them well enough that they could help each other out in terms of understanding how to apply the Old Testament to their life in Christ at that point. But they were still brand new at it. And so Paul will help them through the process of figuring out, where do we go next? What do we do? How long do we have to stand this persecution? We keep reading about the day of the Lord. What's that all about? When's that coming? During this time, they continued to pursue the life they had been called to in Christ. And Paul, in verse 4, continues on highlighting why it is that he believes they can live the life that they live. Why is it that they can be mentioned in prayer with thankfulness because of this work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope? He says in verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." And that in and of itself is a powerful statement. Your faith, your love, your hope, we're thankful for it. Why? Because we know, one, you are brothers. We know that you are in Christ. You are not outsiders. You're family now. We know that your faith is genuine. We know that you are fellow Christians with us. And that means that you are loved by God. For every one of us who's a Christian here this morning, we lean on that fact. Part of what helps define us as Christians in our relationship with God through Christ is that we are loved by God. And that he has chosen you, he says. Chosen them for what? Well, he's going to get to that in a little bit. But imagine what goes through the young church's mind when it reads even that part of the letter. God chose us for something? He's got a plan that includes us? Paul says, we know it. We know he's chosen you. We know you're brothers. We know you're loved by God. Why? Because the gospel came to them in word through Paul. Paul preached the gospel to them, but it also came in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So what he's saying here is that the grounding of your relationship, young church, with God, the ability we have to be confident that he's called you and going to use you and that he loves you, is the fact that when the gospel showed up, you didn't just go, these are interesting ideas, I think we'll think about them more. But the gospel came with power. It came with the Holy Spirit accompanying it. It transformed their hearts. It made them into new creations in Christ. And therefore, as they're moving forward, they are now new people living out this new reality as a church. And Paul says that gives us great confidence. You know the word and you have the power of the Holy Spirit. They came together to you. And he knows, they know what kind of men Paul and Silas and Timothy were, because of how they handled bringing the gospel to them. It's probably safe to say it wasn't like Paul got up and preached in the synagogue the first Sunday, a bunch of people came to Jesus, nobody else said anything. Comes the second week, a bunch of people come to Jesus. Third week, bunch of people come to Jesus, and then all of a sudden people are like, hey, wait a minute, persecution. Now, chances are there were people from the very first day Paul spoke that said, no, this is wrong, and opposed him for what he was saying. And Paul and Silas and Timothy persevered while they were there in making sure that as long as they had time to do it, the gospel was being preached, regardless of those around them who wanted to speak against it. They hung in there and continued to stand for truth in Christ. And despite the fact that they had to be snuck out of the city at night, it's safe to say that they had received their own share of persecution for being there in the first place. And because the Thessalonian church saw the quality of the people that brought them the gospel, they became imitators of them and the Lord. This is something that the church can tend to struggle with in the modern age. We can tend to communicate information very quickly. We have the internet. We have all sorts of ways to get information around. But the content of one's character can often be overlooked in the process. And the Christian life is not just about knowing stuff. It's about being different because of what you know. It's about being transformed by Christ. It's about having the Holy Spirit indwell you and change your wants, your desires, everything you do. You have a different center now in your life. It's Christ, not you. And so when he says to them, hey, you guys became imitators of us, what he's saying is you looked at the quality of people like us who trust in Christ enough to endure persecution, to bring it to others, and you said, we're going to be those type of people. Church, I long for us to have that heart among us that says it doesn't matter what comes, we will be the church. I mean, we have brothers and sisters around the world who would read 1 Thessalonians very differently than we would, because they'd look at it and go, preach, brother, we get that. We get that persecution because we're currently hiding in someone's house, quietly reading the scriptures together so they don't overhear what's going on and come after us. We get what it's like to live in persecution. The question for us in the American church is, are we willing to be there? Are we willing to identify with Christ so closely that we would walk the road of suffering he walked, that we would walk the road of suffering that the apostles like Paul walked, that we would walk the road of suffering that Christians throughout history, like the Thessalonians, all the way up to the current day, are walking? In order to do that and be a faithful church, you have to be built on the Word and active in the power of the Spirit. You cannot have one or the other. Both are necessary for a church to be faithful. If you don't have the Word and you just have the power of the Spirit, you can understand a lot of what you're supposed to be doing, but it's a zeal without knowledge, as Scripture says. And if you just have the Word and the Spirit's not present, you're a great academician, but not a very good disciple of Jesus. Both go together to produce mature disciples that make up a faithful church. And the Thessalonians got it. They lived it how they learned it. They saw it come to them in persecution. They experienced persecution, and they said, that's what it means to be a Christian, so let's go do this. This last line in verse 6, if you're there, look at it with me, highlights what it looks like to deal with suffering as a Christian. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The word came to them. They were persecuted for receiving it, and yet they had joy in the Holy Spirit when they received it. Persecution? Yeah, we get that. But I've got the Holy Spirit now. I'm changed by Christ. I'm a new creature. I am able to celebrate and have joy. Sure, they're going to come drag me. They'll take some money from me. Who knows what else they'll do? But it doesn't matter because I've got the Holy Spirit now. Too often, I think we're comfortable with the Trinity just being the dynamic duo, Father and Son. But it's called the Trinity for a reason, because it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we neglect the power of the Spirit in our lives, we are neglecting God Himself. We are not receiving Him in all the fullness that He intends for us. And when we receive Him, when we receive the Holy Spirit, if our lives still seem boring and monotonous and joyless and hopeless, we've not understood what the Holy Spirit is there for. He's an encourager. He's a comforter. He bears testimony to the things of Christ within us. He helps us recall Scripture to mind when we need it so that we can live in light of the Scriptures. He is the very power of God in us, the very power that said, "Let there be light," present in us to live out everything that God has told us to do. And you don't have to be someone who's really into obtaining power to find joy in having the power of the Holy Spirit in you. So a faithful church, it's working out of faith and love. It's persevering in hope, built on the Word, active by the Holy Spirit. What's the outpouring of that towards others? That's where we get to 7 through 10. They had so received the Word and the Holy Spirit, they had so become imitators that in verse 7, they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Berea, 45 miles away, where Paul went next with Silas and Timothy. These noble Jews that were there and accepted the Word and combed the Scriptures. They heard about the joy that the Thessalonian church had in Jesus. They saw the persecutors come to their city and try to get things in trouble there. And then they heard the way, continuing under persecution, that this little church in Thessalonica was putting it all together. And they said, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's the example of what it should look like here in Berea. That's what it should look like in Amphipolis. That's what it should look like in Apollonia. That's what it should look like all throughout Macedonia. It should look like that. And then verse 8, not only is the word of the Lord sounded forth from you locally in your area, but your faith has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. They are reporting to us about the reception we had with you. They're reporting to us how you turned to God from idols and served the living and true God. He's 300 plus miles away. He's in Corinth now. He was in Athens earlier. This little tiny church, 300 miles away, that's enduring in Christ right now, before Silas and Timothy even got there to tell him how it was doing, he had already been hearing from other people, "Have you heard about that church up north? It's amazing what God's doing. You guys were the guys that were there, weren't you? We heard how they accepted you. We heard about the reception you got. And we've heard about how they're enduring already." Word spread like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire about this one little church formed over the course of 3 weeks because they were so amazingly committed to Christ. This is why in Acts, when the people were coming and trying to take Paul and Silas from Thessalonica, they said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." When the gospel gets hold of people, it changes stuff. And the gospel cannot be kept silent. So Silas and Timothy, they come back. They're telling Paul about how things are going. And Paul's like, "Yeah, I heard some of this already, but it's good to hear it from you too." The report is there's a receptiveness to the teaching of Scripture there, because they received the word that Paul had given them. There was a turning from sin and a confidence in Christ and his work. They turned to God from idols. They're now serving the living God. They're waiting for the Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, even present in the report that was going out about them, their faith and their hope and their love are already being mentioned. Their faith, they turned to God from idols. They put their faith, their confidence, away from all these other gods, little g, that they had been serving, and now they had confidence in Christ. Their faith was found there. And the reception they had with Paul was that they loved Paul and Silas and Timothy and protected them and got them out of there alive and made sure that they were able to go on their way. And so already as a young church, their love was being shown. And now the report is they're waiting. They're waiting for Jesus to come back. They know he's going to come. They have a confidence. Young churches they are, they have a confidence. Not having read the book of Revelation yet, that hasn't been written. They've just combed the Old Testament scriptures. Maybe they've gone through Daniel and stuff. And they look at that and they go, "You know what? Jesus is coming back. And we're going to wait for him. Expectantly, hopefully." It's important to them because as you're suffering persecution, hope is something that the persecutors will try to take from you. But their hope was unshakable because it was in Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's the sort of confidence we need. We have more at our disposal now in terms of understanding God and his plan. We have all of Scripture laid out. We've seen centuries more of faithfulness from God than these people had at that point. And yet they could endure anything because they had Christ. How much more should we have such a growing confidence in Christ that as we live out the Christian life, it should be a testimony to the world around us. Those people love Jesus. You can see in this description, though, where some of the struggle for them is going to lie. They're going to be waiting for the Lord, but what does that mean? What's the day of the Lord going to look like? How will we know when it's going to get here? What happens to people who die before that day comes? Are they going to be okay too? They have all these sort of questions that are coming up, and they've told Silas and Timothy about them, and they've brought them to Paul, and they'll answer some of these questions as they go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the two letters that they write back to the church there. But despite the questions, they had a confidence and a hope. If you're here this morning and you are brand new to the Christian faith, you probably have questions. That's good. Paul didn't say, "I was there 3 weeks, you should know everything already." No, he patiently lays stuff out for them. The key is, Find your Silas, your Timothy, your Paul, the person that you can trust that has brought you the gospel that you can go to and ask questions of and say, well, what does this mean? I read this the other day in the Bible and I don't quite understand it. But never confuse the questions you have about understanding with uncertainty in the trust you can have in Christ. You can put full confidence in Him, complete and utter trust in Him, and still say, I don't quite get it yet. You know why I'm confident, new believer, that you can say that and be right? Because there is not a believer in this room, even if they've been a Christian for the last 70 years, that doesn't still have to live under that reality. That we trust Jesus completely and we still don't quite get it all yet. And so you're not surrounded by a bunch of people who are going to say, well, you know, figure it out. Come on now, catch up. No, you're surrounded by a bunch of people who are like, oh, I'm there with you. Let's dig into this. God might have shown me something that I can pass on to you, but I'm not coming at this with the perspective, I got all this and you just need to figure it out from me. Additionally, if you are not a Christian and you are here this morning, even this part of 1 Thessalonians should encourage you to come to Christ. And here's why. There were people that very first Sabbath day that Paul came in and opened up the scriptures and told them about Jesus, and their response was, I'm his. It does not take a year and 6 months of hearing the gospel to know that you need to give your life to Christ. It can take a week or two or three. And you can join in with God's people and be counted amongst those who are brothers and sisters loved by God. And so I encourage you this morning, if you are hearing this and you go, well, maybe I need to be a little more Berean. Maybe I need to look into this stuff a little deeper. Maybe I need to understand these scriptures a little better. Maybe I need to give this thing another go. I kind of thought about it before, but wasn't really sure. If you came here with someone who you know is a Christian, talk with them about it. If you came here by yourself and you don't know exactly where to go next, Pastor Don is sitting right there. I'm here. Pastor Bill is in the back. We would be glad to sit down with you and walk with you through all of this. And whatever God has given to us, we'll give to you. And trust that He will use it for His glory and for your ultimate joy in Him. And now, for those of you that are believers here, where do we go with something like this? Where do we take a message like this? One, if you are trusting in Christ right now, praise God. It's not something you did yourself. It's because He's good. So praise Him for the fact that, like the young Thessalonian church, you weren't a believer and now you are. Never lose that amazement with the work that God has done in you. Two, it can be easy when you're not facing particularly harsh persecution, but maybe just an ongoing digging, little at a time, just stuff going on around you that pushes you and challenges your faith. Realize that the Holy Spirit is there to give you joy in that, just like He did to the Thessalonians in that day. You can get through it. Church history shows it. The Bible says it. And Jesus has proven it again and again and again. There's none that are given to Him that He loses. He keeps all of them in joy to the last day. Third thing, You're never an individual believer. You're part of a church body. Some of us are here, some of us are still online, but we're all a body together. One of the key things that the church needs to be able to do, both in good times and hard times, is be one. If the new believers in Thessalonica had said, well, you know, I think Paul meant this, and I think he meant that. Well, fine, then we're just going to form two houses. You meet with Jason, we'll meet with Bob over here instead. The church would have been broken down from the very beginning due to a lack of unity. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for the unity of our church. As we look at the things the Word of God teaches, we look at what it is that we believe, that we come together and say, thank you, Lord. That much like Paul in 3 weeks was able to do for them and God has done for us over years, thank you for this faithful witness we have. I want to encourage those of you who, in light of last week's sermon, are working through the book of Proverbs with somebody this month. Is it good? Some of you have been doing it. Some of you told me about it. I know we've been doing it. It's been fun for devotions. We just work our way through proverb at a time. Do you realize how that builds unity within the body? Because now we're all doing the same stuff together. It's why we did Soul Shift together. It's why we do so much stuff together. So that we can encourage one another in the things that we're learning, in the ways that God is growing us. So, here's how I'd like you to pray. One, if you're not a believer and you're here, I'd love for you to pray that Christ would become your Savior and Lord. If you're a new believer and you don't have that person yet who you go to regularly, pray that God would reveal to you or bring the person along to you that you should be connecting with to grow in faith. Three, for those who are believers, in addition to prayers of thankfulness over the salvation that's been given to us in Christ, pray for the unity of the church. Take a few minutes, and then I'll close in prayer, and we'll have some announcements and other things go on. Let's pray. Mm-hmm.